All right. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. And related to that, the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, but quoted Psalms 102. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment and as a mantle, which means a veil or a covering. Thou wilt roll them up as a garment. They will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. As true as these statements are concerning God's nature, aren't you glad that he changed some things? I'm glad he changed me. You know, I'm glad he changed the way that that sin is dealt with. I'm glad we don't have to shed blood for our sins each year and each time that we turn around. He doesn't change, but as the verse proclaims, things he has created won't always exist or stay the same. He is eternal. We are created in his image, but the body we now have changes every day towards the punishment, or towards that punishment for sin, which is death. And I'm sure that some were muttering, amen, it changes. The body changes all the time. We've discussed some of the unclean animals that were off limits for the children of Israel, even restricted from being touched. Otherwise, the people would be unclean until they were made clean by the standards of the Old Testament law. And so last week we read in the passing, just passing by, just to notice that bees were involved, the story of Samson and how he got some honey from the carcass of the lion. What's up with that? I just read that story and think, why is that? How often do bees make honey inside of a dead animal? I mean, that's just one of those interesting things that the Bible reveals to us. And one honeybee relocation expert, or in other words, he's in business doing this job, he has multiple weird locations on one video where bees decided to build their hives. And I just thought it was interesting. So meet JP the Bee Man. He had beehives that he retrieved or relocated inside the dryer vent of a house, a bathroom exhaust fan, the traffic light of a busy street in the French Quarter of New Orleans, under concrete porch steps. You know, if you want to move those, you got to use a jackhammer. A metal mesh patio table, you know the kind, out in the open, right in plain sight. The bees just decided, this is home. A garbage can, and as you see on the picture, a yard art hollow kangaroo. What in the world? He even found bees inside, and this picture may not show it very well, but inside the vault of a mausoleum, burial mausoleum, and of all things, on somebody's back porch, probably in a citronella candle. Who would have thought? Personal experience, a garage I used to manage had a swarm that came from inside the cinder blocks. And I showed up for work one day, and I went in my office. I spent a few minutes in there. I came out, and below my height was a swarm of bees thick as molasses to the ceiling 12 feet high. And I was, ooh, get down. But the point is who knew that they would do such crazy things? And at any rate, Samson, as if he cared, was in double trouble and double uncleanness. Why do I say that? Because the lion was an unclean animal, because it walked on paws and it did not chew grass. But the fact that it was dead brought him uncleanness by itself, let alone he killed it to begin with. And so how interesting it is, the criteria for clean and unclean animals was specified in great detail in the law of Moses, found in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on. Remember, one repeated criteria described is found in Leviticus 11 and verse 3. Whatever divides the hoof, thus making split hooves, and chews the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Those are clean. Those are clear for takeoff. Later in this passage, examples of these animals were given as the camel, the rabbit, the pig, and the rock badger. The coney is what it's called in the King James Version. And of course, tonight our animal of choice is the pig. The pig. And the title of my lesson is The Swine, and Aren't You Glad? Maybe you think, what are you talking about? But we'll see later. And I can attest to you that swine do not predominantly chew cud or chewing grasses like cows do. They will eat grain if you give it to them, or just as easily root around in the dirt to find and the mud to find insects and roots. You've always heard of the truffles and the tubers like potatoes. Whatever they can find, they're going to eat it. And when I was growing up, I had the great pleasure, you know, it's great pleasure for little boys anyway, the great pleasure to help feed the farm pigs on the farm where my parents rented a house. And the farmer would come by on a Saturday, pick me up, but before so, he would go to the Bunny Bread bread store. Yes, they had bread stores that's all they had was that brand of bread. And he would go to places like that, pick up the bread that was old, or he would go to the Purity Dairies factory in Nashville, Tennessee, and get out-of-date product that couldn't be sold anymore. You get the picture. The truth is, the pig just didn't care what he ate. And we'd take those rotten, clabbered milk jugs. Have you got a good mental picture in your mind? Ah, the smell. And the cottage cheese, and the orange drink, and everything else that they would have that would be out of date. We can't sell this anymore. Truth be told, some of those things were still edible, and we tried some of it. But we would cut those open and pour those into 5-gallon buckets. And then when those got full, the farmer would pour that into the manger. Now, why'd I call it a manger? No, baby Jesus didn't sleep in this feeding trough, but that's what it is. And so I can still hear the sounds. You know, it's one of those things you wish there was smell-o-vision. I wish I could produce those sounds for you. I can still hear the sounds of the pigs squealing as they fight for position. And the neighboring pig biting his brother's pig's ear to move him over. Can't you just hear the squealing? It's so loud. And the only other sounds that you would hear was pigs grunting and the chomp chomp on the bread, or the actual, get this, slurping of the rotten milk as they were slurping like it was through a giant straw. I wish you could have heard that. It was just so interesting. And if anyone wants to make that sound for us, you're welcome to grab the mic and have at it. But those were good times. Imagine the lost Saturday fun this guy would have missed out on if God didn't create the swine. The swine, and aren't you glad? And yet God classified these peculiar animals as unclean. And many peoples today still agree, possibly some of our viewers on YouTube would even agree, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with the swine. And I'm getting older, but I feel like I may never reach an age when I fully understand why some animals under the Old Testament law were unclean. I really don't know. Brother James Burton Kaufman, had a good article in his commentary on the book of Leviticus in its introduction for chapter 11. And he gives several speculations, suppositions by scholars and the like, and he gives those descriptions of what possibly was God thinking. We've been asking the question, why, God? Why do this? Why did you create that? And so on. And we won't dive into the weeds on that, but I encourage you to look that up on your own and see for yourself. Good, it was a good thing to at least weigh out some options. One thing we must delve into is how the New Testament specifies the change we're talking about. Mark chapter 7, Jesus was asked by the religious leaders of the day, here again is the question, why? And they did have an interesting motive, didn't they? Why his disciples were eating food with unwashed hands? Good question. Poor motives, but a good question. The new Bible reader, think about it. Got somebody just grabs the Bible, closes his eyes, points his finger, and he lands on that question. And he just reads the question just point blank, and he says, yeah, my mom taught me I have to wash my hands before I eat. And so the new Bible reader might read this one question, miss the context, and think their question is a legitimate question. After all, how many times, I'm telling on myself, how many times early in my career did I have black fingerprint sandwich on white bread sandwich? Didn't slow down, just ate it because I needed to get back to work. And and just as a side note, for the record, I would not do that again today. I was young and dumber than I am now. So the hand washing, as you might be aware, had become a large overreach by the Jewish leaders and the rabbis and so on, and they were going beyond the law of God, making those things binding on the people. In fact, Jesus spent a good bit of time in pointing out how they made laws where God had not, and bringing restrictions on the Jewish people, who ultimately feared being ostracized from the temple or the tabernacle. And after this question that Jesus was asked, Jesus and the apostles entered a house. And as they did on many occasions, the apostles asked in private, after they had heard him teach this or that to the crowd, about this thing that Jesus taught. And notice Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, are you so lacking in understanding also compared to who? Those religious leaders? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. That's pretty strong. That's a pretty strong statement. So what a proclamation that Jesus made here. But even more, we have this parenthetical statement by Mark detailing what Jesus was actually alluding to. Very interesting. How many thousands of years are we talking about here? Now, there's some scholars in here that are going to know the answer to this. I did not know. From the Exodus chapter 20 through chapter 24, where the law was given and agreed upon, all that you have said we will do. Well, I didn't know the answer to that, so can you guess what I did? I looked it up. If the timelines are correct, we're talking about 1,200 to 1,300 years. From the time the law was given, these things are unclean, and these are the things you must do, to this time Jesus is saying these words. And the long and the short of it is, and it could be much longer, God and Jesus are the same. Still, change came regarding the animals that were once deemed unclean. And we just keep wondering, why? What's the deal? The depth of these man-made restrictions was illustrated and predicted for future occurrences in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. But the Spirit explicitly says, and what a statement to begin a topic with. Can you imagine? The Spirit explicit, don't miss this, he says, that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences. You can just hear the sound of the heat, you know, cauterizing the conscience of the person. Seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is what? Good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Powerful statement. Of course, this is after Christ said these words in Mark chapter 7. So the swine, what a choice, right? Of all the animals I could have chosen, I chose the pig. Jesus removed the restriction on the pig, and aren't you glad? Can I get an amen? Would a self-respecting Jew back in the long ago have ever foreseen that a man washed by the blood of the lamb, namely me, cooking a whole pound of bacon on the Blackstone griddle Saturday morning, and yet not be considered unclean or an infidel? I love it. I love it. Well, I'm guessing everyone in the audience has some joy over certain animals that God gave us freedom in which to partake or to be close to. You might know where I'm going with this. As we've seen, if you've been in our class up to this point, Alex is probably grateful for the kitty cats and being able to touch those and pet those without being considered unclean. And of course, I've already alluded to one of mine is the pig. After all, pork is the other white meat. And pork, it's what's for dinner. I know we might not have that exactly right, but it's my lesson, so I'm going to say it. But before we get into any commercials for the hog industry, the mindset, see, of the swine in biblical times was definitely different than where we are now. On a word search, we've done this a few times trying to get a grasp on the word that we're studying, the animal that we're studying. We see the swine word is used 16 times. The word pig is used 0 times in the King James, 2 times in the New American Standard. The word hog, 0 times in any translation. Can't find it. Interesting. And you might understand why. The word definition, or the definition for hog, is in the version of a domesticated pig, especially one for one over 120 pounds and reared for slaughter and so on. But the reason that this isn't a biblical word, you would wonder why not, is much like the same as we learned about the word dinosaur. The dinosaur didn't come around in word form until the 1800s. And so the word for hog is, in etymology, is around 1300s. Hard to narrow that down. One other word that we need to be conscious of is the word sow. It occurs one time, and only if you can maybe show me another one, but it's tough to narrow that down because it's spelled the same as to sow seeds, and I'm not going to dig that deep, so you can have it. But we find that one verse in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. And then the only other word I could think of for a pig, a swine, is a boar. It is listed 2 times in one verse in the whole Bible, Psalms 80 and verse 13. With all that being said, the anti can't have it, can't touch it, can't deal with it, the anti-swine mindset in Bible times, I feel it was no accident. I think it's an interesting thought. God's word is quite amazing in this way, that he works his purpose into the stories of the people throughout the Bible's story and history. And he works that purpose into the events that are going on. Think about it. If there was some inherent problem with a pig, as there is in my mind for an armadillo, then why make changes to the status of the animal? Once clean, always clean, wouldn't you think? I mean, that's just my way of thinking about it. And I've heard for years that armadillos are a carrier of leprosy, and I'm kind of going to contradict what Jesus said, because the armadillo just doesn't seem like it's a good guy to me. But is that true or false, leprosy? Well, according to the NIH.gov, someone studied an armadillo in Mexico, where they've existed much longer than here in the U.S., and found the following bacteria in multiple organs, even in the ears. Gross. So don't be rubbing behind the ears of the armadillo like it was a pet. The 9-banded armadillo are naturally infected with Mycobacterium leprae and are implicated in the zoonotic transmission of leprosy in the United States. Some of you medical professionals maybe can attest to this. So therefore, this is Kephardology here for you, I will refrain from becoming a Hollywood star, no matter how much they offer me, as the armadillo hunter. So I consider this animal to be unclean. I'm not going to handle that one. Not going to eat it, not going to touch it. So the Bible is completely silent on the armadillo, but I only bring it up by way of an example. And so let's examine this a bit, though. So why, here we go again, and so we need to be careful where our heart is when we ask this question. Could God have considered, or could God have always considered swine a clean animal since they are authorized and in the New Testament? Just a question. Could he have made an exception to that rule? Well, what was the rule? Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. The pig, it does not chew cud, or it divides the hoof, it does not chew cud, and therefore, if I sum up everything, it is unclean. They are unclean to you. So what about that exception? It seems there is a precedent, and you take it for what it's worth, to make an exception if God chose to. Take the flying insects, for instance. Leviticus chapter 11. I don't know if you can see those small verses. I tried to show you about every translation that I could get my hands on. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 to 23. All the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. I know insects have six legs, but I think they're trying to make a point, or God's making a point in this verse. Yet these you may eat among all the winged insects which walk on all fours, those which have above their feet jointed legs with which to jump on the earth. these of them you may eat, the locust in its kinds, and the devastating locust in its kinds, and the cricket in its kinds, and the grasshopper in its kinds. So if you find some in your yard, crunch away, right? But all the other winged insects which are four-footed are detestable to you. Someone had the thought, and I thought it was a pretty interesting way of looking at this. Someone had the thought that there could have been this exception, God's exception, because of the utter destruction that the locusts unleashed on the crops and everything that's green, everything that people would need to eat. And so, therefore, they could eat the locusts. He made an exception because of what they would do. And so, just as we notice the negative side of creation, if God had not made the honeybees, for instance, the green would be gone. We wouldn't have nearly what we have. And so, therefore, maybe God made an exception so that every crop that would be destroyed and eliminated at times in the Bible, and we've read of a few of those, so that the people wouldn't starve to death. Does that make sense? Anyway, that's what someone said. And there are many great Bible studiers in this audience and watching on YouTube. I'm sure you have a few verses in mind about the beloved unclean pig. Something, you know, that sticks out in your mind if you bring up the topic of this animal. But how could we leave out the greatest swine story and related to the demon-possessed man. I just think that's a great one. Now, Matthew details how this was two men. Mark and Luke tell the story as one man. But as Kaufman stated this, Mark and Luke did not say that there was only one man. So that's interesting. Therefore, Jesus spoke with the primary man in Mark and Luke. Just maybe a way to harmonize those three. But Matthew also explains how crazy and strong and violent this demon-possessed man was. And no one could pass by the tombs on that road. Luke shares with us, we're going to look at Mark chapter 5. Luke shares with us that the man was actually naked as well. So we have a painted picture for us. So verse 1 through 20. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes, New American Standard rendering of it. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. Now note this, whether or not demon possession is still active today, and the debate carries on that, I'm sure you've read, God's word describes not a man or men who are just sick. Don't get mixed up on that. And so see the following verses for how I know. Verse 6, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." You see, a mentally ill man doesn't address Jesus of Nazareth by his eternal designation, his eternal name, if you will, having never even met him before. See how powerful that is? Verse 8, for he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Note, Matthew includes Legion's question in Matthew 8 and 29, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" That's pretty revealing. Luke includes this statement, Luke 8 and verse 31, and they were entreating him not to command them to depart into where? The abyss. Very revealing. Is this revealing for an event to come in the future? Maybe after final judgment? I would imagine so. And so verse 11, we read on, "Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, so that we may enter them.' And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea." It has been pointed out, no matter whether the swine, whether swine were unclean or not, Jesus didn't kill 2,000 swine. Legion, the demons, were responsible for those deaths. And this has always puzzled me. Why did the pigs die? I know, because they drowned in the depth of the sea. And did the demons expect this result? I want to know some of these between-the-lines questions. Did the sudden possession of the pigs make them go berserk and run uncontrollably into the sea? I'm just wondering. And so if anybody has answers, I'm open to hear those. What happened to the demons since their hosts were taken away? It's anybody's guess, but what a story. What could Jesus have done? There's a lot of things that we could ask. Why did he do this? Why did he do that? And as far as I know, there is no other example of the demons that Jesus cast out, or his apostles who cast out demons, where they got another host to go into. It's like, okay, you go over there. You don't have to just be out. You can go there too. So what could he have done? Well, he could have said, nope, be gone, and ended it. But think about it, though. This story, because of the way it played out, this story gives us a few things that we might not have had a clue about. We get a snapshot into the human response when it comes to Jesus Christ. First, the one who was the demon-possessed was ready to follow Jesus on the spot when he was clean again. And wouldn't we all react the same way? I've been tormented by these demons for all this time, and now I have the freedom to be a man again. Where do you want me to go, and how high do you want me to jump? Secondly, the townspeople begged him to leave and don't let the city gate hit him in the backside. A little poetic, license for me there. I didn't understand that. Even though the demon-possessed man became a Christ proclaimer, even though they had that reaction, the demon-possessed man became a Christ proclaimer to 10 cities area called Decapolis. 10 cities. It's not just the name of a city. It was a 10-city area. So what kind of an evangelist did he become? And Mark tells us that the people that he spoke to marveled. Of course they would. We have described, and we noticed this, we have described that this is a hint maybe of what the demons expected eventually in eternal destruction. Don't cast us into the abyss. They had at least a picture of what possibly was going to happen. And so it shows us the response of also non-humans, the demons, who we assume are fallen angels, which God created. And think about James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. King James Version, sorry. Harder to read for me. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? How did Legion address Jesus of Nazareth? Remember, Jesus is still getting rolling in his ministry. The people following him are excited about what they're experiencing, and what they're seeing, what they're hearing. But later in Mark chapter 8, Jesus would ask, what do men say that I am? Or who do men say that I am? So there were still speculation about who this Jesus of Nazareth is. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. And it was a question. For men, it was a question. But for the demons, it was a statement of fact who he was. How powerful is that? Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. If some stranger saw me coming and hollered out my name, and who my Father is, I'd be asking, sorry, have we met? And this is the scenario Jesus had approaching him. Imagine if we didn't have this story about Legion possession, about the superhuman strength, breaking chains and shackles, about the 2,000 pigs, and the response of the people of that region. I guess we could say we didn't miss much, right? Not at all. Look how much we would have missed. This passage paints a picture of the power of Christ, the eternal nature of Christ, the human condition that rejects Christ in spite of it. I'm super thankful for this story and saddened at the same time. I mean, neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke told us what happened to all that bacon. Inquiring minds are dying to know. So here's another funny for you. If you have ever seen the movie City Slickers, the trail boss was rough and tough and a seasoned cowboy. And while on the trail with these city slickers who have never even ridden a horse, the old trail boss didn't wake up the next morning. He was cold, dead as a hammer. Sad, the old man has finally died, and they were wondering, what are we going to do? We're out in the middle of nowhere. And it was noted by one of them, he ate bacon for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You just can't do that. And I thought, that just has stuck with me. And so I'm still sad about what happened to all that bacon. Seriously, though, the pig is messy and muddy. And no one should live like they do. Cleanliness is next to godliness and all that. And nobody should eat chitlins. That's just unclean, no matter how much you clean them. And how interesting it is that God used the swine to make points about good and evil. You see, clean and unclean, good and evil. Psalms 80 and verse 13. And I think this is an interesting passage, and it mentions the boar that I talked about. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. God brought a vine out of Egypt. You know, a vine, you would think something productive, something living, something bearing fruit. It was productive. He even says that was productive, and the boar ruined it. Was there a literal boar pig? Not really, but this shows how man took something beautiful, the grapevine out of Egypt, if you will. And surely this represents Israel's deliverance from slavery, the blessing of the promised land, and God's constant care, constant blessings. Only then how they allowed their lust to put them back into slavery and destruction. It makes perfect sense why Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 22, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." Now, I know there's a design element in creation with pigs wallowing in the mire. It is for the main purpose of regulating body temperature, right? But notice another difference between God's cream of creation, that would be us, and the swine. It has been said that pigs will eat under the apple tree, enjoying the rotten apples that are laying on the ground, and never look up to appreciate where the apples come from. Jesus and man has a greater responsibility than this. Jesus summed up a parable in Luke chapter 12 with this: "And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." We've been given a great responsibility. Therefore, every person of the human creation has an obligation, a greater responsibility than the animals. We have an obligation to look up in worship of the one from whom the blessings flow. Help me get this straight now. We're going to wrap this up. We are the cream of the creation. We have the right to discern and choose truth over a lie, right over wrong. God has given us a book of his knowledge and his wisdom. He taught us what sin is in his eyes and how he made a path for forgiveness. And that forgiveness path involved God taking his own life rather than require ours. And yet we go along in life as the swine, failing daily to look up and see from where our blessings come. We've all said it, haven't we? In a prayer, we take things for granted. Sorry, Father, I take these things for granted daily. Isn't that what we're doing? We're acting like the swine. How fitting it is to close with these last two verses. First, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, unless they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Yes, Jehovah could have made an exception for the swine to have never been classified as unclean, but in his infinite wisdom, God set the tone for just how much our sins muddy and stain our souls. I think it's powerful. God is wise above our comprehension. And I am thankful he took time to save a thought and to have a thought for me. Psalms 144, 3 and 4. "O Lord, what is man that thou dost take knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou dost think of him? Man is like mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." I am thankful, I am thankful, I am thankful to be on the mind of my Creator. And let's be honest, I'm thankful for bacon. Class is yours. Appreciate your attention.